All right, so Cindy requested a song, "The Battle Belongs to the Lord," and that's you could put this as a title of the message, because a lot of times when we're going through something, we want to fight back. We don't always ask God if we should be fighting back, or who we should be fighting, or how we should be fighting. We just kind of get our defenses up and start plowing ahead, and sometimes maybe we're not supposed to do that. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. A year ago, this congregation literally was down to 10 people, and we were struggling as a congregation. What does God want us to do, and how does he want us to do it? So our attention for a period of time was kind of there, and then all of a sudden, COVID hit, and some or all of our attention got diverted towards that. And then there was an election that was scheduled, and some or all of our attention got sucked into some of those issues. And during each of those events, I think it was easy for some or all of us to wonder or feel like God's people are being attacked or about to be attacked, and we should do something. And so I want to ask some questions today. Have we taken the correct stance for the situation? Have we allowed ourselves to enter into some alliance that actually is involved with evil or those that hate God? Have we and are we going about things the way God would have us go about them? Two Sundays ago, maybe most of you were aware, but there was a large group of Christians, at least in our circles, that set aside the day to fast and pray as part of the body of Christ about our stance, realizing that we, as part of the body, are at fault for some things and that we needed to ask for forgiveness, that there are some things that we could have been doing, should have been doing, maybe should do in the future. And what are those things and how should we go about them? And so I know quite a few people participated in that fast, and I'm certain God heard us and will elaborate more to us as he goes forward with his plan. But again, it's his plan, not our plan. And we should wait for his directions, his orders, and not just simply jump into things the way our emotions want us to in the moment. So today we're going to look at the story of Jehoshaphat. He was king of Judah for a period of time. And there's a lot of similarities here that I think we can pull out and then just see what God told him and how to go about some situations, and then realize that we have all the same opportunities. So Jehoshaphat, when he became king over Judah, right away he turned some things towards God. He started taking down some of the idol-worshiping paraphernalia in the land. But then also right away, he decided to, through a marriage covenant, entered into an agreement with the king of Israel, King Ahab. Ahab wasn't for God. He's one of the evil kings. Not a good alliance. Doesn't matter what Jehoshaphat's desire or hope was for the alliance, it's still just not a good thing. And so we'll kind of pick up the story earlier on in 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Because what has happened here is in his alliance with Ahab, Ahab says, hey, I need to go to war. I want you to go with me. And Jehoshaphat agrees with him, goes with him. And even though Jehoshaphat does the right thing, once they're together, or before they enter into war, he asks Ahab, he says, shouldn't we ask God about this? Well, yeah, we can do that. We can ask the prophets about this. He calls together some prophets. And then, of course, all the prophets in Ahab's kingdom, or in Israel, aren't following God. They're not listening to him. And so they give the king emotional advice rather than godly advice. And it sounds like Jehoshaphat is very suspicious of this. He knows something's not right. And he even asks Ahab, isn't there any other prophets? Well, there was one more. And Ahab says, but this guy, he never prophesies anything good for me. He's always against me. I got tired of listening to him. And Jehoshaphat convinces Ahab to, bring this prophet near. And the prophet warns him, go into battle, but it's not going to go well for you. Well, they go in the battle, and it didn't go well. In fact, Ahab is killed. And in 2 Chronicles 19, verse 2, Jehu, son of Hanani, the seer or the prophet, went out to meet him, King Jehoshaphat. Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, wrath has gone out against you from the Lord. Nevertheless, some good is found in you, for you destroyed the sacred poles out of the land and have set your heart to seek God. So Jehoshaphat's trying, but that he's just been warned, you don't enter into alliances with the wrong side. In the rest of chapter 19, we see King Jehoshaphat turn even closer to God. He actually goes about structuring and charging the leaders and the judges in his kingdom to do their task in righteous, godly manners. So that's what takes place in 19. Now let's jump over to chapter 20, and we'll start reading the story and see some things that we can glean out of it. This is 2 Chronicles 20, starting in verse 1. And after this, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom and from beyond the sea. Already they are at Hazarzon Tamar, that is, En Gedi. And Jehoshaphat was afraid. He set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judea. Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the towns of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord God of our ancestors, are you not the God in heaven? Do you not rule over all of the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand are power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you. Did you not, O God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? They have lived in it, and they have built you a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and save. See now, the people of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, they reward us now by coming to drive us out of your possession that you have given us to inherit. So when the Israelites left Egypt, there's a couple of instances where God told them, as they're passing through a territory, to leave these people alone. Don't cause problems here. And that's what Jehoshaphat has just mentioned, that when the Israelites went through those territories, they did what God told them to. They let those people alone. And now those same people are coming in to invade them. These are descendants of Lot and Esau. So if you know about, you know, some of the heritage through the Bible, Lot and Esau had some prominent roles. God told the Israelites to leave their descendants alone. And now these same individuals are coming after Israel. And they know what they're doing. They know these are God's people. There's no, you know. So 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 12, Jehovah says, O our God, will you not execute judgment upon them? For we are powerless against this great multitude that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And when we look at the landscape of the U.S. and the world today, don't we feel that same way? The powers that are coming against us, there is nothing we can do as individuals, even as a church. So what do? Are our eyes on God the way Jehoshaphat and Judah's eyes were when they were staring down a very similar barrel of a gun? Verse 13. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehazaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, and in the middle of the assembly. And he said, Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, Do not fear or be dismayed at this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but it is God's. What's the first sentence he says? Do not fear. And this week I talked to a lot of people who have fear. Why? Because all of us have knowledge of a God who loves us, that we've seen miracles from, we know his power, and we know his great love and mercy for us. So why do we have fear, no matter what the landscape looks like? Because this battle is not ours, it is God's, and he's already formulated and put in motion a plan. And it won't be for our destruction. But sometimes we think God's not working fast enough. He forgot about us. Or I can do it better, right? Don't agree with me. The leaders of this country have turned away from God, just as the leader of these lands coming after the Israelites. Is the battle today ours, or is it God's? We need to look at another short little passage in Deuteronomy. Go back to Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, says, this is Moses talking to the Israelites. It says, Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his faithfulness to 1,000 generations for those who love him and keep his commandments. There's a huge sentence right there. It says, God is faithful, and he will keep his promise for those who love him and keep his commandments. He will keep that promise for 1,000 generations. There has not been 1,000 generations on this earth from day one. That promise is still in full effect. He says, for 1,000 generations. So he didn't just mean for a few years, for a few months, for a few weeks. He basically meant for the age of this physical human life on this earth, he's going to take care of those who love him and keep his commandments. Then in verse 10, but he repays those who hate him to their faces to eliminate them. He will not hesitate toward him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Do you remember the verse, vengeance is mine, says the Lord? He's saying it here very clearly. God will take care of those who are out to fight him. It's not our battle. It's his. Don't try getting in the way by wanting a very particular outcome in an election. Don't get in the way. God will put in charge who he wants in charge, when he wants in charge, and he will allow them to do what he wants them to do. Just as he did Pharaoh over Egypt. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 16. And this is what God tells Judah to do. It says, tomorrow, go down against them. They will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley before the wilderness of Jeruel. This battle is not for you to fight. Take your position, stand still, and see the victory of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. So yes, they put on their armor, and they go and they just simply stand where God told them to stand. If God tells you to just stand and watch, will you? Or do you think you have to go out and do something bigger? What do you think could happen to one of us if we decide to throw the first stone, fire the first bullet, or sling the first insult when God didn't tell us to? 2 Chronicles 20, verse 18. Then Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Korathites and the Korathites, Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. This is another huge key. They've been told not to be afraid. And now, instead of simply saying, okay, we'll go out tomorrow and we'll stand there, they start praising God in song with thanksgiving and praise. Let's look at one of the examples of the Korahites and their songs. You can see one back in Psalms 46. Psalms 46 and verse 1 says, to the leader of the Korahites, according to Elamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, through the mountains tremble with its tumult. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city, it shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns. The nations are in an uproar, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shield with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations, and I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord, the God of Jacob, is our refuge. We just simply have to look to God and realize that he's already been protecting us and blessing us. And he wants to continue to do the same. And in those times when we see something that could bring up the emotion of fear, start praising and thanking him for the things he's already done for you. But then also the fact that he has unleashed upon you the knowledge of this huge plan for salvation. And he doesn't want to leave any of us out of it. And it's already in motion. Let the ones that want to fight God, let them have fear. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles now 20 and verse 20. So they rose early in the morning, they went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, O Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy splendor as they went before the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." Again, look what they're doing. As they went out, not knowing what was about to happen, they're singing and praising God once again. Is it possible that our power comes from praising God? When fear wants to take control, stop and start praising and thanking God for all that he's done, all that he is doing, and all that he has promised for our futures. Verse 22. And as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the Ammonites, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah so that they were routed. For the Ammonites and Moab attacked the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them utterly. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. So they haven't even gotten to Judah, and they just simply start fighting amongst themselves to the point they wipe one another out utterly. Verse 24, and when Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude. They were corpses lying on the ground. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take the booty from them, they found livestock in great numbers, goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They spent 3 days taking the booty because of its abundance. God didn't simply protect Judah, did he? He also blessed them. He miraculously protected and then provided for them. Verse 26, on the fourth day they assembled in the valley of Beraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore that place has been called the valley of Beraka to this day. Look how quickly things changed for Judah. One moment they're staring down this huge force coming against them. And over the course of one day, they went from the potential for utter destruction to peace and abundance. Can God do that for us today? Amen. Will we let him do it? Or will we keep wearing this coat of fear? Verse 27. Then all the people of Judah and Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat at their head returned to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had enabled them to rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord. The fear of God came on all of the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. It was so miraculous that no one could attribute this to anything but God. Verse 30, and the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. So Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, daughter of Shilhai. He walked in the way of his father Asa and did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Yet the high places were not removed, and the people had not yet set their hearts upon the God of their ancestors. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat from first to last are written in the annals of Jehu, son of Hanani, which are recorded in the book of the kings of Israel. After this, King Jehoshaphat of Judah joined with King Ahaziah of Israel, who did wickedly. Wait. What just happened? We started the story out with Jehoshaphat entering into an alliance with a wicked king. We see how God has spared his kingdom and blessed it. And now, after a period of time of peace and comfort, Jehoshaphat of Judah joined with King Ahaziah of Israel, who did wickedly. He's right back where he started from. So here, a couple of years ago, were we all in a comfortable space? The leaders of this nation, of other nations, things were going pretty comfortable, were they? The economy, was it going pretty comfortable? Our health, was it going pretty comfortable? Were we closer to God then, or are we closer to God now, when we're not so comfortable? Are you more fearful today than what you were back then? And why? Verse 36. He joined him in building ships to go to Tarshish. They built the ships in Ezan-Geber. Then Eliezer, son of Dodavahu of Meresheth, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have joined with Ahaziah, the Lord will destroy what you would have made. And the ships were wrecked and were not able to go to Tarshish. So what alliances have we made or are we going to make? You know, right now, what goes across the airwaves, and it can be radio, TV, internet, whatever wave you want it to be, how much of that do we bring in that is not good for us, that causes fear? How much of it is wicked? But yet we keep turning it on and enjoying it. What about alliances with those out in the world? Do we enter into those in hopes that we're kind of protecting ourselves? I want to remind you again what we read in Deuteronomy 7, verse 10. But he repays those who hate him to their faces, to eliminate them. He will not hesitate towards him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. God has a plan for all of those who hate him and want to go into battle with him. It's not our battle. It's his. He doesn't need us getting in the way of that battle. But verse 9, know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his faithfulness to 1,000 generations for those who love him and keep his commandments. One of those commandments is do not fear. Stop putting it on. We're fine. This past year, we're fine. Not always comfortable, but we're fine. Next year, we're going to be fine. May not be comfortable, but we'll be fine. At some point, he's going to send his son back to this earth to take full control and give us eternal life. Let's not get caught up engaging with the world. Let's focus on thanking God and praising him, realizing that that is where our hope and our salvation and our strength comes from. Let him protect us, and let God deal with those that hate him.